All right, the rest of us. Remember Where's the Beef? You know, it's interesting, Wendy's is starting to use that in commercials again. Right? Not with Clara Pella, who was the star of this. You remember Clara? All right, some of us are old enough at least to remember that ad. It was in 1984, it seemed like a long time ago, that Clara asked the question that poked fun at the small size of some change, supposedly big burgers, right? Where to be? That commercial led to that phrase becoming part of our language now, all right? And people use that when they want to say, well, you know, what's the substance? What's it really about? Where's the beef, right? That made me think of the significance of tomorrow. I mentioned before, it's a special holiday for Jewish people. Today, at sunset tonight, Jewish people all over the world will observe that special holiday, the most holy day of their year. And that prompted me to ask a similar question to what Clara asked. And that question is, where's the blood? Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Because that question is an important one, not just for the Jewish people, but for every one of us who needs forgiveness from God. Right? Hebrews 9, 1 to 10 will get us thinking about that. So let's take a look at it. Now the first covenant, you know what he means in the Old Testament, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also for an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up in its first room where a lampstand, a table, the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry on the ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that had been committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations, applying until the time of a new order. The New Testament, the era that we are living in. Right? We'll talk more about that in a little bit. The passage talks about the once a year, that day when the high priest would come into the Holy of Holies, offer a sacrifice of blood. After he had made a sacrifice for his own sins, then a sacrifice of blood for the sins of the people. That's the once a year it's talking about, all right? And it was that Day of Atonement, that day of the Jewish calendar that begins tonight at sunset. You're probably aware of it in Jewish terms and in the Bible, when it talks about a day. Our days begin at midnight, their days begin at sunset of what we would call the day before. Right? So at sunset tonight, the Day of Atonement begins. I'm going to talk a little more about that. It's called Yom Kippur. and that just means Day of Atonement. It's a holy day when every Jewish person is to set aside a quiet day of reflection and repentance for any wrongs they have done in the past year and asking forgiveness. It's the culmination of this past week of reflection since the end of the week, celebrating the Jewish year. And Jewish tradition says that at this time, on the Day of Atonement, that God writes into the Book of Life the name of every person whose heart is right before Him. Okay? Now, that makes it pretty important that you make sure things are cleaned up between you and God on that day, right? Because for the whole next year, if you don't, your name's not in the Book of Life, according to their tradition. That's not the Bible, all right? That's Jewish tradition that says that, all right? So in Israel and in Jewish communities around the world, activity grinds to a halt tomorrow, right? No cars, no buses, businesses, restaurants, everything's closed. Most people fast. Most people don't even use their electronics. Can you believe that? They don't even look at their phone or their iPad. Wow. All right? Not even the TV or the radio. It's today a day of being sorry for your sin and meditating on how you can do better. The observance of it is based on the law written in Leviticus chapter 16. Turn with me to Leviticus 16 and let's look at verses 29 to 34. By the way, it talks here about the seventh month. You said, wait a minute, I thought this was New Year. Yeah, that's the calendar, the Jewish calendar, New Year. Starts now. I'll tell you a funny story about that. I was in Israel on December 31st. I was in Jerusalem, I should say, on December 31st of 2000. And I thought, well, hey, maybe there'll be a celebration, you know, of the New Year, New Year's Eve. And we were in a park in the evening after supper. We went to this park. The park where the National Menorah is, outside the Knesset, the legislature building. And in this beautiful park, and I saw some young men, and I said, is there anything going on tonight for the New Year? And they looked at me strange, and they said, New Year? That was in October. And I felt really dumb, because I knew that, you know? But that's the calendar. This is the Levitical calendar, or the worship calendar, which begins with the Passover in the spring, okay? So it says, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath rest. You must deny yourselves. It's a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He's to put on the sacred linen garments, make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and to make atonement. And for the priests of all the people in the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all of the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, several times in the passage, it uses a term, atonement. What does that mean, anyway? Well, atonement means the paying of a price to bring back together two parties that have been apart. A payment that settles a dispute between people. All right? An atonement. It has to do not only with individuals, but even with countries. All right? The picture you see here is what Manila in the Philippines, the capital city of the Philippines, looked like after World War II. Right? Of course, it was a mess. The Japanese had been there for 5 years, and they had destroyed a lot of things. They had killed a lot of people. They had taken advantage of people and of women. And, you know, it was a terrible time for the Philippines. All right? As part of the surrender and the peace treaty with the Philippines after World War II, Japan agreed to pay reparations to rebuild what had been damaged and destroyed. When we lived in the Philippines, every government vehicle, all right, was a Toyota or, you know, some other Japanese, a Nissan or something, and it had written on the side of it, paid to the Philippines as reparations. Right? So even then, in the 1970s, Japan was still paying for the damage that they had done, and that payment made it possible for a peace treaty to be signed between the Philippines and Japan. That was an atonement. In fact, in the documents that were used then, I want to quote, it says, "The Philippine government regards Japan's apology and atonement money as resolving any claims." Right? To talk about a more recent example, we might talk about the $6 billion that was freed up for Iran last week in order to facilitate the swap of prisoners. All right? And I won't get into the politics of that. But anyway, it's an example of a payment made to settle a dispute. That's what an atonement is. Now, in a theological sense, it refers to the broken relationship between God and people who have sinned. How can that broken relationship be repaired? A sacrifice had to be made. And it was a sacrifice of blood that had to be made. Something had to die in order to take the place of the person who sinned. It says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will die. In order to live on, a substitute sacrifice would have to be made. If you were living at that time and you felt guilty about some sin that you had committed and you wanted to be cleansed of that and to know the feeling of forgiveness, you might go to the temple and you might ask the priest to sacrifice a lamb or a goat that you had brought for your sin. There was provisions as well for poorer people to use smaller animals and birds as a sacrifice. But a sacrifice would be made. Blood would be shed to pay for your sin. Now, as it points out several places in the Bible, this was kind of a temporary solution. In fact, if you sinned again the next day, right, technically you needed to go to the temple once again. Well, what if you lived, you know, 300 miles away? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? And so you might have to go through your life with that feeling of guilt, right, because no sacrifice had been made. You know what? Sometimes that applies even to us as Christians, right? We get in a broken relationship with God when we allow sin to continue in our life. We feel far away from Him. Sometimes we even feel kind of dirty, right? The scripture we read talks about a cleansing from sin and the forgiveness that brings that cleansing. And even for us as Christians, we need to be confessing our sin to the Lord on a daily basis. You know what? It's even a good thing to get to where on a second basis, all right? The second you realize that you have committed some sin, you repent of it. Say, "I repent of that, Lord. I don't want to be that kind of person. Forgive me, and receive that cleansing. All right? We'll talk more about that a little later. But the point is, something had to die in order for a sacrifice to be made so that they could be forgiven. And what about all the sins that you didn't even know you did? Or the sins of people who didn't care enough to confess that would be held against the nation before God? That's what the Day of Atonement was about. At least once a year, things were reset when the priest made that sacrifice for the whole nation. Yom Kippur, the day of repenting for sin and resolving to do better. And what it actually is a day of at-one-ment. That's how you understand what atonement is about. It's about bringing back together into unity those who've been driven apart by something, right? We experience this in our friendships, don't we? You say or do something that offends somebody, they don't want to talk to you anymore. They're hurt. Right? You need to do something to reach out and restore that relationship and apology. Thankfully, in our relationship, we don't have to kill an animal, right? All right? That was something that was part of the old covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. But it was to bring people back who'd been away from God and to establish at-one-ment again. How? In the rest of Leviticus 16, we're not going to read it, but I'm just going to kind of summarize here. The priest, you can read it when you get home, the priest had to offer a young bull for his own sin and then the blood from that sacrifice in the Holy of Holies only that day. Then he was ready to represent the people before God. To do that, he took one of two goats and he offered the blood from the goat that he slaughtered to pay for the sins of the people. And then there was another goat. And he did something else with that other goat, the one called the scapegoat. Do you know that's where that term came from? What the priest would do is he would lay his hands on the scapegoat, all right, and transfer the sin of the people onto the scapegoat. And then they would lead that scapegoat out into the wilderness where it would never come back. That's why it's called the scapegoat, because it escaped. That symbolized that the sin was taken away and forgiven. And that the death of the first goat made it possible for the other goat to go on living. Just as the people who had sinned could go on living because of the sacrifice that was made in their place. Well, as the passage we read from Hebrews says, it's wonderful symbolism, right? It helps us a lot to understand what God was doing in not only forgiving, but taking away their sin. But as the Jewish people celebrate again this week, it brings up that question in my mind again. Where is the blood of the sacrifice? It says in Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. For the Jewish people, there's no temple, there's no sacrifice, there's no lamb, there's no goat, there's no blood. That's why the high priest had to bring blood into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament time, because without it there was no forgiveness. So how can people today be forgiven and cleansed from sin if there is no blood from a sacrifice that takes the place of theirs? Remember, God told them the sacrifices could only be done in the temple, and there is no temple now. And so they can't. No one can. The simple fact is, when people sin, something or someone has to die. You know what? That was demonstrated by the Lord God Himself right away in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Let's read about it. Genesis 3 and verse 21. Genesis 3, 21. You know the history of Genesis 3. It talks about how they disobeyed God. They ate from the fruit of the tree they were told not to. Right? And God told them that their sin was going to bring death. In fact, He said that on the very day that they sinned, they would die. Remember? Why didn't they die? Here's why. Genesis 3, verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. We aren't given a whole lot of details, but you know if you're going to make a garment out of skin, you have to kill an animal to take it off, right? And I've told you before, I'm convinced it was a lamb. Why? Because of the significance of the lamb throughout the scriptures, right? Even the next generation, right? Abel offered lambs as a sacrifice, remember? So I believe, even though it doesn't tell us, I believe this was a lamb. That's my opinion, okay? And I may be wrong, right? But I believe that it's a lamb that was sacrificed so that they could be covered with lambskin, right? I don't know, like I say, what the animal is, but I do know this. God had said if they disobeyed and ate from the tree of knowledge, they would surely die that day. So in order for them to keep on living, their sin had to be paid for, atoned for. And God made the way by sacrificing the life of that animal and covering the nakedness that brought them shame. The animal died in their place so that they could live on. And all through the Old Testament, we see that principle continuing as people offer sacrifices for their sin. Here's an example from the life of Abraham, Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Familiar story, perhaps, but let's look at it quickly. This is God who takes Abraham outside. He says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. That's the first example of God's grace received by faith in the Bible. But wait a minute. What? No sacrifice? No blood, just faith? And that saved him? Well, look at the rest of the passage. Look down at verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you the land and take possession of it. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all of these to him. He cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. I think Pastor Wayne has taught us about this. This is what it means to cut a covenant, right? At evening, it tells us the fire appeared between the two halves and burned them up. That fire, I believe, representing the Lord, who is a consuming fire, the Bible tells us. A blood sacrifice was needed to seal that covenant between God and Abraham. So I'll ask the question again. Where's the blood of the sacrifice today? Where's the blood? Abraham understood there could be no relationship with God without it. Then in the law of Moses, lambs were offered every morning, every evening to make atonement so that the people could meet God at the tabernacle and later at the temple for worship and for repentance. Exodus 29 tells us about that. Exodus 29:38, 43 says, this is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day. Two lambs, a year old, offer one in the morning and another at twilight. With the first lamb, offer a tenth of ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives, and a quarter of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Sacrifice the other lamb at twilight with the same grain offering and drink offering as in the morning. A pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. For generations this to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. If they wanted to have a relationship with God, a sacrifice had to be made twice a day. Without that sacrifice, worship couldn't happen. But again, since 70 AD, a few years after Jesus died and rose again, there's no temple. It was destroyed by the Romans. And that's why I wonder how the Day of Atonement can happen without the sacrifice of blood. More about that in a minute, but hey, did you notice? All right? Most of us, especially us guys, kind of like the grill on, right? It's kind of a male thing. Cook that meat outdoors, right? We had some steak on the grill last night. Such a nice night. Terry said, let's cook out. All right. Did you know that God likes the smell of meat on the grill? I like the smell of meat on the grill. God does. It said so right there in verse 41, right? A pleasing aroma or a sweet-smelling savor of the meat as it was in the fire. Well, I'm kind of teasing, right? But you know what he really liked? What he really liked was people were sorry enough for their sin to bring a sacrifice. And remember, not just any animal would do. It had to be perfect, without flaw, the best that they had. Now think about that. Most of the people then were farmers. You had to bring the best that you had. That would cost the farmer something. That beautiful animal, a year old, you know, could be sold for a high price. It was absolutely perfect, not lame or having any defect at all. That cost the farmer something. If you lived in the city, you had to buy it. At the temple, you had to buy an animal. It had to cost something. See, otherwise, it's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you something. You've heard Pastor Wayne and me say, grace is free, but it isn't cheap, right? God paid the price and sacrificed his only son to pay for our sins. But you know what? First he asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Turn to Genesis 22. Sometime later, verse 1 says, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now wait a minute. We just read where God promised him he was going to have many descendants, right? And he had told him in between that Isaac was the one whose that promise would be fulfilled through. It tells us in Hebrews that Abraham believed God so much that he thought that if he killed his son, God would raise him from the dead because he believed he was going to be the father of all of his grandchildren through the generations. Abraham didn't hesitate. It says they got up early the next morning in Saul, went to the place, by the way, it's in Jerusalem. God told him to go to the Mount of Moriah. That's the mountain that the temple was built on in Jerusalem. This is what happened, verses 6 to 8. Abraham took his wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire with the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Now the words that Abraham spoke in Hebrew are the Hebrew words Jehovah Jireh. That's where we get that phrase. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. And he did. Verse 9. Then they reached the place God had told them about, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horn. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And see, God did provide the ram in the place of Isaac. So the whole nation of Israel's relationship with God was based on a sacrifice of blood. And of course, looking back into the Old Testament from where we are, we can see that that ram was a type of Jesus, right? Who God supplied as a sacrifice for our sin, for all the sins of those who would believe in him. So that's what God has done for Israel and for us through Christ. And let's turn back to our scripture passage, Hebrews 9, and read the rest of that passage to see how God has done that. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. When Christ came as the high priest of good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered by the most holy place, once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a new testament. The mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as the ransom, and I could say as the atonement, to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. That's where the blood comes from. There's the blood. Jesus' blood paid the price. He was the atonement, the ransom, paid so that we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father and be forgiven of our sin. Jesus' blood paid that so that all of us who believe in him by faith are forgiven and set free. Right? The Bible tells us to pray that the Jewish people will see that Jesus the Messiah paid the price for their forgiveness. And I think the Day of Atonement's a good reminder for us to do that. Hey, but what about us? We have the blood of Christ available. Right? The question is, do we apply it? Or do we just go around all dirty with sin that we haven't confessed to him? I'm not talking about our salvation. I'm talking about our relationship with God. When we've offended God, right, he doesn't want to be with us any more than we like to be with somebody who offends us. And that's why sometimes God seems far away. It's because we've got sins we haven't asked forgiveness for, we haven't been cleansed for. The blood of Christ is like a soap that keeps on cleansing. And every time we apply the water of repentance, we're cleansed again. And our relationship with God is restored. But sometimes we wait a long time to take a shower. You know what I mean? And when we do, we kind of smell. I don't mean our bodies. I mean the way we live. Kind of stink. Because we haven't applied the blood of Christ to our sin. Sometimes that's because we don't want to give up. We don't want to talk to God about it because we like it too much. Right? That's the way it is sometimes. God paid the price of His Son's death to take our place. We need to receive that cleansing continually. Right? And now, He calls on us to make a sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I told Pastor Lane, he brought us this passage last week, and I told him he was talking to us from verse 2, right? And I kept saying, don't read verse 1. Don't read verse 1. Because I knew it was in my sermon coming this week. And he did, all right? He talked to us about verse 2, but verse 1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The number one worship God wants from you is for you to live for Him, see? To offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Then, He says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But you know what? A sacrifice has to cost you something. Right? God paid the price of His blood so that you could live now and be eternally forgiven. But He does ask for a costly sacrifice from you. He wants you to give Him your life, not to die for Him, but to live for Him. And on this eve of the Day of Atonement, I want to ask you to open up your heart to the Spirit of God and ask Him to show you what you need to repent of, what you need to be cleansed of, what needs to be forgiven and forsaken, what needs to change in your life. And I'll just say, if you've never received His sacrifice for you, I want to encourage you to do that today. We can pray with you in just a couple of minutes and do that. Right? But if you have, ask Him to show you what needs to change so you can live a life that pleases Him. Ask Him to show you what needs to be cleansed. Take a Holy Spirit shower today. Alright? I want you to think about that. Alright? 1 John 1, 9 says, confess your sin and He will forgive and cleanse you. What do you need to confess? Meditate on that as I sing a song about the sacrifice.
Before Jim sends a song that is part of this message this morning, I want to share with you something that really hit me while he was preaching. When we lived in the Philippines, when we went to the Philippines, I was pregnant with Todd 4 months. And I learned that I needed a C-section. So I ended up in the city we lived in. I was supposed to go into the mountains at a hospital up there that was from Del Monte Pineapple Plantation. After Todd was born, I was upstairs in my room, laying in the bed. And the Lord gave me a vision. In the vision, I was all dressed in white. And I had Todd in my arms, and he was all dressed in white. And I took him, and I laid Todd at the Father's feet. When I laid Todd at the Father's feet, perhaps like a sacrifice, the Father got up from his throne, and he took his son, and he laid him at my feet in the vision. And I'm like, wow, what are you saying? That's what Jesus did for us. He came, the Father gave his son and laid him at our feet so that we could be white as snow. Jesus is the sacrifice lamb.
Just be thinking. Maybe you need to just bow your head. Think about what God would have you confess as we sing. Have you ever heard Messiah has come? It says in his word to cleanse and renew, atonement he made. Iniquity bore, that we can find life in him evermore. The sacrifice lamb has been slain, his blood on the altar stained to wipe away guilt and shame, to bring hope eternal. Salvation has come to the world, God's only Son to the world, Jesus the one. For the world should see, the prophets of old speak much of Messiah. His death is foretold, the purpose is Isaiah did say, 'twas for an atonement to give us the way that leads not to death. We all need to
but he paid a debt that we can deny by Yeshua's death. The sacrifice lamb has been slain. His blood on the altar stained. Do I go make him and pain to bring home eternal? So final atonement has come and brought us new home by God's Son. If you will be me in your heart, Yeshua, you know.
Lord, we bow our hearts before you. God, I know that in every one of our hearts, Lord, there's something we need to confess to you. And God, we want to do that right now. We confess that we're sinners in need the blood of Jesus. We thank you for that blood, Lord, that paid for our sin. Lord, we ask that you would keep us close to you, keep our lives clean from the sin that gets between us and you, Lord. And we pray that you restore us now and forgive us and cleanse us, Lord, from all our unrighteousness. We confess before you. Jesus' name, amen. Just want to say, if you're one of those who has never surrendered your life to Jesus, never received that forgiveness at all, never applied the blood of Christ, I want to encourage you to come today. We'll pray with you so that you can do that. Let's stand together. God, I pray for your blessing on the people, that we might, Lord, keep our relationship with you clean. Each day, each hour, bless your people Israel, Lord. Help them to see that Jesus is the sacrifice lamb. We ask in his name. Amen. God bless you.